All right, you can stand up today if you would. Don't forget, next week is Joe McGee. Be same time, 9 and 11:15 in the morning. Love to have you come. And normally, he normally speaks different, so he'll probably do different both services. So you can just come bring your sack lunch and come on in, stay the day with us, and enjoy how we do every Sunday. We don't get out of here till late in the afternoon or sometime early afternoon. We're going to talk again. This may be our last morning on Running with the Giants. And I'm going to do a little bit different because we're going to run with Martin Luther this morning. Many of you may not know who Martin Luther was. Martin Luther was a reformer back many centuries ago that broke off from the established religion of the day and brought in what we call the Protestant movement. Now, you may not know it, but you're in the Protestant movement. You may not even care. In fact, most people nowadays, they say, they took a survey, they are more concerned about the color that's on the walls than they are their doctrine. And that you'll get, pastors, we have a lot of jokes that we tell when we get together as pastors. And one of them is, you'll get in more trouble changing the color on the walls than you would be changing your doctrine today. And you saw many of the television shows where they go out on the streets and they interview people and they ask who's the president or who's the vice president, who's the, you know, all this, and who's the Speaker of the House. And, you know, it amazes you the dumbness, you know, that we live in. And one time, though, the youth had a scavenger hunt. And the scavenger hunt, one of the scavenger hunt items were, go to the house of the pastor, knock on the door, have him come to the door, film him, and then ask him to recite the Ten Commandments, if he can list all the Ten Commandments. And how many of you can do that? If somebody came knocking, okay, here, if, with a camera on you, you do, you know, say the Ten Commandments in order, in row. And but the Reformation was a very important part. Martin Luther played a very important part in your life, in my life. You may not know it, understand it, but the great truth that he came up with out of the book of Habakkuk, which is in the book of Romans, Paul quoted, and then Martin Luther quoted out of that, was the just shall live by faith, which was this turning point where you got away from works, where you had to do something to be saved, where you had to do so much penance. It got away from the Roman Catholicism to what we experience today of the freedom in the Lord and the truth about salvation. It's not by works, not by rosaries, not by how much you can do, not by somehow paying for your sins, but Jesus paid for them. And so they began. But what you might not know is we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12 and 1. We said, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so we're talking about running with the giants. And we brought out of the stands every week now for many months somebody that has run before us. And today we're going to bring out of the stands Martin Luther. And really, John Wesley will be with him too, but I won't get into who John Wesley was. But Martin Luther was the great reformer. He was a monk at one time, and there's a good book out called The Monk That Had a Wife, and it was Martin Luther. And it had to do with he put his thesis on Wittenberg door. You can read all that. But what he did was his favorite psalm was Psalms 46. We're going to read it. His favorite psalm, whenever he would be depressed, and Martin Luther had a lot of depression because he had a lot of stuff that went through his life, he would always say, let's read Psalms 46. And then they put it to music. And they used to sing. In fact, the battle hymn of the Reformation was known as A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Some of you that grew up in denominational churches remember singing. How many's ever sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? All right. It was paraphrased Psalm 46. That was his battle cry. They sang that song over and over, Psalms 46. And it was the battle cry. In fact, when John Wesley died, he quoted Psalms 46. This was the last last breath came out of his mouth, he quoted out of Psalms 46. So today what we're going to do is we're going to go over Psalms 46. We're going to use it a little bit differently. And we're going to have Martin Luther as if he was running with us, because this would be an encouragement. If he could encourage us with anything except probably the just shall live by faith, he would probably encourage us with Psalms 46. And I want to use it a little bit. We're going to go through it just a little bit this morning, but let's read it. It says, there is a river. Everybody say, there is a river. Whose streams make glad the city of God. I want to read that again. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And we're going to talk about this. This is Running with the Giants, number 8, I believe, Martin Luther. Father, we ask you to open our hearts, our minds, encourage us, strengthen us today, Father, and just let us see Jesus afresh and new. Lord, we pray as Philip preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian. Lord, I pray today that you would preach Jesus unto us. Reveal him, Lord, in a fresh new light. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. You can be seated today. It was a great psalm, as I said, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but we live in troubled times, and the book of Psalms 46 was just written for that, for troubled times. Martin Luther, as I said, every time he would get depressed, he would open up, and they made a song out of Psalms 46, and he would read it. Let's read all of it again. Let's just read it. To the choir master, we'll go back, we'll pass all that. God, he says, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And literally what it means is this, that there was a river that made glad the city of God. And it spoke about times when God is our fortress. And that's why he wrote the song, what the song was, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And this Psalm 46, the origination of it, where it was written from and about, was written at a time when there was a dedication of what was known as the Pool of Siloam. And you'll read about it because when the Pool of Siloam was dedicated, this psalm was written. And it was written because, and it had an idea about a river making glad the city of Jerusalem. And it was literally, let's look at this, John chapter 9, and this is speaking of Jesus. It's, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud and with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means what? Why does it tell us that? Why does the Bible take a moment to explain the meaning of this one word? When there's many names of many things throughout the city of Jerusalem and throughout Israel and throughout the world. It's in the book. But it never takes the time to identify or explain what a name meant. And yet here's Jesus dealing with the blind man, and he spits in the ground, makes mud pies, puts them on his eyes. And then it says, and then he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which Psalms 46 that we just read was written for the dedication of the pool of Siloam. And here it is, it says, he told him, go wash in the pool. And then it identifies tell us what the name Siloam meant, which means sent. Everybody say sent one more time. Sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And the pool of Siloam, listen, this was the pool was being dedicated when this psalm was written. Formerly, the Pool of Siloam was known as the Pool of Hezekiah. It was renamed later, and you'll see why. It was renamed later, but originally it was named the Pool of Hezekiah. Because it was named that was because it was Hezekiah that created this pool called the Pool of Siloam, or the Pool of Hezekiah to begin with. And the way it was this. Literally, in the city of Jerusalem, there was no water source. The water source for the city of Jerusalem was outside the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a mountain. There was no water supply in the city of Jerusalem. And so to get water, people would go outside the city. There was some springs outside the city of Jerusalem called the Gihon, Gihon. And so he would go outside the city and they would bring the water back into the city of Jerusalem. But it was during the days of Hezekiah that Hezekiah realized that was a very dangerous way to live, because the military strategy against a city many times was simply this. When an army would come against a city, and they built the wall so high, so strong, and Jerusalem was built on a mountain, that literally, that instead of fighting, you know, for days and having many of your men killed trying to scale the walls or trying to tear down the walls, they would simply surround a city. And they would just wait. And the waiting was, they were waiting for them to run out of food, but really they were waiting for them first to run out of water. because they would find out, they would send spies in fast and find out that this place had no water supply within the city. So literally they would surround the city and just wait for the water supply to end. They'd wait for all the water they had inside the city in the barrels and in the cisterns to run out. And then people would literally just give up. And many times, many of the cities literally just gave up because there was no fight. There was no water left. They were dying inside. And Hezekiah knew that. Hezekiah knew that if we ever got surrounded, it wouldn't it be but weeks before we'd run out of all of our water and literally we'd have to surrender. So he does something that is unique. He literally goes outside to what's known as the springs of the Gihon, and he does this. Look at the book of Kings. The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his mighty might and how he made the pool, which was called the pool of Hezekiah to begin with, but later became known as the pool of Siloam. He made the pool and the conduit, and brought water into the city. Look at the next scripture. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of the Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah did all of his work. Let me tell you what he did. He went up, and there was a spring called the Gihon outside the city walls, and it was up to the west, and it was up higher. And what he did was this. He camouflaged it. He literally filled it in. He had it poured. Well, you could not even tell. If you were walking around, you wouldn't even know there was a spring out here. He literally camouflaged. He closed the upper outlet. He camouflaged it. He built up over it. You wouldn't even know there's a water supply up there. And what he did was it was an engineering feat of that day. I mean, unbelievable what happened. He got between that and the city of Jerusalem. You know, we would think there would be dirt, but literally in Israel, the rabbis say, in the beginning of the world, God had two bags of rocks. One he poured out all over the world, and one he poured on Israel. Because there's rocks everywhere. When you go to Israel, there's rocks everywhere. And that's why many of their houses are built out of stone. Jesus was a stonemason more than he was a carpenter, as we would think of wood. He was more of a stonemason. And literally from the Gihon down to the middle of Jerusalem was absolutely solid rock. Wasn't dirt, it was rock. The mountain was literally a rock. And what Hezekiah did was he got two teams of workers, and he started them, which would be carpenters or masons. He started one at the springs of the Gihon. He went down and picked a spot in the city of Jerusalem, which became the Pool of Siloam or the Pool of Hezekiah, dug down, and the two of them, 1,900 feet apart, began to chisel their way through solid rock. And I've been to Jerusalem many times, and I've walked through this tunnel many times. And you should see it. It's not a straight line. I mean, it's like they make a big S-curve. And this group is coming this way. This group is coming this way. And right in the middle of it, listen, I believe it was by divine providence, these two teams meet each other. Come on, somebody. And you ought to see it, because where the two tunnels meet, they're offset just a little bit. You can see the walls where one chiseled, and then you come back, and you see it. And they have a big plaque in there when you get to the middle of it where the two teams met. It was absolutely unbelievable what happened, how he did it. And what he did was he camouflaged, he took out. You would not even know. Nobody could see it. It was invisible, the springs of the Gihon. No, you couldn't go out there and get to it anymore. It was absolutely covered over. And the only place you could get the water of the Gihon was now it began to run down the mountain through that chiseled tunnel, and it would fill the Pool of Siloam. And so the name Siloam meant it was sent. The water really wasn't the water of the Pool of Siloam. The water was the water of the Gihon. And the Gihon springs were sending its water down that chiseled rock tunnel, and it filled up the Pool of Siloam. So they became known. It became known not just as the Pool of Hezekiah, but the Pool of Siloam, which meant, everybody say sent one more time, yeah. Which meant sent. Everybody say there is a river. You can't imagine how, you cannot imagine what it felt in the heart of every Jew that lived in the city of Jerusalem, knowing that if in a time of stress, a time of distress, a time of war, a time of battle, that we no longer are dependent on outside sources of water, But there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Come on. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's what they sang that day. They dedicated this pool of Siloam, the pool of Hezekiah. They sang Psalms 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Make glad, refreshes. They knew that within a battle, if the enemy came, we closed our doors and held our gates, we could stay there forever. We would never run out of water because there's a source from the inside now and not from the outside. So it was called the Pool of Siloam. The means sent out there. And though they would say, listen, even though everything's against us, there is a river that makes us glad. Now, when you begin to understand this, the Pool of Siloam then began to be connected with what was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let me tie this in for you. They began to be connected to what was known. Three times a year, God would require of the Jews in all the land of Israel, they had to leave where they were and come to Jerusalem to celebrate three great feasts of year. The first one was the Passover. Then 50 days later, they had to come back and celebrate what was called Pentecost. And then in the fall of the year, they had to come back and celebrate what was called the Feast of Tabernacles, which was an eight-day feast. And you have to understand, because when a king came to power, no matter when he came to power, he was always coronated at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that's a whole teaching in itself, but that's when they were coronated. But during this time, there was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's connected to this Pool of Siloam, and let me show you how that works. And because the way they would do it, according to Albert Edersheim, which wrote called The Life and the Times of Jesus Messiah and Customs and All That of Israel, one of the best scholars of that of the era, he links the two together, and I'll show you. Look at John chapter 7. And after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, booths is what they had to make these booths and live in these booths for 8 days. The Feast of Booths was at hand. On the last day, everybody say the last day. The last day of the feast, the great day. Of those 8 days, the most important day of the Feast of Tabernacles was the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, if you were in Israel, weddings took days and days. It wasn't like our little affair today where you have a ceremony and then you have a reception and da-da-da and the wedding's over. A wedding in Israel took days. You two are there the next day, and that's why they ran out of wine at the wedding that Jesus was at. But the Feast of Tabernacles literally took, the Feast of Booths literally took 8 days, but the greatest day was that last day. They'd been in the booths now for 8 days or 7 days. They're coming to the eighth day. It was remembering the wilderness. It was remembering when Jews had to, when they didn't have a set land yet. They were going toward the promised land. It was remembering how God supplied their every need, how God, even though they were in the wilderness, God took care of them. And Edersheim says, one of the main things they remembered during the Feast of Tabernacles was the remembrance of how God provided water for millions of people that took place throughout the wilderness. You can imagine, the food rained down every day, the manna did. But where did they get water every day? Where did you get enough water every day to drink? Where did you get enough water every day to supply millions of people throughout the wilderness? Because you know you could eat manna all day long, but I need something to drink. I need to, you know, wash it down. How did they get water? And Edersheim says one of the things of the Feast of Tabernacles was remembering on that last day, remembering how God not only rained manna down, but how God provided drink, how God provided water for them. 40 years God provided water. For 40 years, every day they had water to drink. Every day they had a refreshing. Every day God somehow provided water. And Edersheim says that was one of the things they did on that last day. And look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cries out, he says something, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, I want you, this was the last day. Let me give it to you how that last day worked. They would begin in the morning of that eighth day, the final day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They would begin with a morning sacrifice as they did the other 8 days. And then the second thing that would happen, though, would be different. On this day, there would be a what was called the water pouring ceremony, remembering how God provided water in the wilderness. And what they would do is they would leave the temple area, and there would be a great procession. They would have these huge containers. And in this procession, they would leave the altar area, and they would go to the Pool of Siloam. And they would dip water out of the Pool of Siloam, and then this great procession would come back to the altar area. There would be thousands and thousands of Jews everywhere filling the area, the outer courts. And what would happen would be this. They would take these great containers, and they would pour the water out upon the top of the altar, and it would run down the stone, cobbled stone area they made, and it would wash under the feet of everybody there. This water would just keep running, and they keep pouring this water that they had gotten from the Pool of Siloam. And Edersheim calls it the great pouring water, the water pouring ceremony. And many of the scholars that I read believe this. And they would begin to sing. Listen, what they would sing Psalm. One of the psalms they would sing was 118. The stone that the builders rejected. Now think of this. Jesus is standing in this crowd. He is not the shadow. He is the substance that's casting the shadow. Paul wrote and said, all these pictures of the Old Testament, all they were types and shadows. To have a shadow, see my shadow on this stage? That's what the water pouring ceremony was. That's what the Feast of the Booths was. That's what all the other feasts were. That's what all the pictures were. That was what the lamb that was sacrificed. That's all of that was a shadow. But at this particular Feast of Tabernacles, they're doing what they did every year, but they did not know that which cast the shadow was standing in the midst of them. The reality was there. The picture was there. The person was there who was casting that shadow. And can you imagine? He's standing there in the midst of these thousands of Jews. And they begin to sing this psalm, which they sang every Feast of Tabernacles, Psalms 118. And here they begin to sing, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And you know what, man? Almost every scholar I've read believes that when they were singing this song and the great high priest was pouring the water out, that Jesus just couldn't stand it anymore. Somebody had to say something. And he shouts out from the back, suddenly it's silence when they're pouring this water, and suddenly there's a voice that breaks the silence of the moment. And it's the Nazarene from Nazareth. And he has the audacity to cry out, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Come on, somebody. He diverts the attention away from the shadow and says, that's just a shadow. I am the reality. He has the nerve to say, I can satisfy the deepest thirst of your life. If you're thirsty this morning, come unto me and drink. Come on, somebody. He says, I am the reality of what's taking place. And you got to get this, because literally, the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, this was the last day, the great day of the feast. Thirst is the greatest drive of man. You know, water thirst is even a greater drive than sex. You can go longer without sex than you can with water. Come on, somebody. You go longer without a Big Mac than you can without water. You have to have thirst. It's the greatest drive within man. And Jesus comes on the scene, and they're doing the shadowy work. They're doing that, and he said, listen, if any man thirst, that is only a figure. The carpenter of Nazareth has the audacity to say, if you are thirsty, I can feel it. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the water pouring ceremony, he remembered how God provided water. And I want you to look at that, because you talk about beautiful. Look at how God provided water during the wilderness times. Go on to the next one. Go on to Exodus. Sorry. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before you. I'm going to provide water now. Watch one way God provided water during it. The Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people. taking with you some of the elders of Israel, taking in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. God said, we need water. We're going to provide water. And Yahweh comes and says, Yahweh angel comes and says, I'm going to stand on the rock at Horeb. You take the same rod that you struck the Nile with. You bring it. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Can you imagine? The angel of God, which different than just an angel. It was called the Yahweh angel. It was this strange figure in the Old Testament that was much more than an angel. That this Yahweh angel would receive worship. This Yahweh angel, they would call him literally God, and he never corrected them. And this angelic form, let's say, though he wasn't an angel, because it says he was Yahweh. He says, and he says, I will stand on the rock of Horeb. It says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now go to the next scripture. Watch this. Surely, he strikes a rock. Let me just show you something about Jesus. Watch this. That was a picture. Everybody say a picture. It was a shadow. Let's look at the substance. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him what? Everybody say stricken. Stricken, smitten of God. After the rock was stricken, water came out. Look at 1 Corinthians, what Paul wrote years later. He's going to say, let me just tell you the truth. Let me tell you what that shadow was. Here's what he says. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. All drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was who? Come on, give him a great clap offering this morning. He said that rock was Christ. Literally Jesus. Paul is speaking about it. He says, listen, it's a beautiful picture of the day when Jesus, God himself, would come down, wrap himself in a body of flesh, allow himself to be stricken, and out of sight of him would come a river that would make glad the city of God. There's a river that makes glad. Its streams make glad the city of God. In John chapter 9, Jesus identifies himself with the waters of Siloam. Watch this. We must work the works of him who, everybody say, did what?
Sent.
Everybody say it again, what?
Sent.
60 times in the book of John, 60 times Jesus refers to himself and says, the Father sent me. 60, and it's in the book of John that they identify and tell you what the name Siloam meant, which literally means sent. And 60 times Jesus identifies himself, him that sent me. Look at this. Look at verse 6. Watch this. Having said these things, then he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, anointed the man's eyes with mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means what? Sent. Right in the same, right just a few verses down, he makes sure that you know that I'm the one that's been sent. And then he pulls and does this strange way. He heals this blind man. He says, I want you to go wash in the water of the pool of Siloam, which was Hezekiah's pool, which was really not the water of its own self, but the water really came from the springs of the Gihon. That had been camouflaged. That had been, you couldn't even see it any longer. No man could see the Gihon any longer. The only way you could see the waters of the Gihon was in the pool of Siloam. The only way you could get the waters of the Gihon was in the pool of Siloam. The sin, that which was sin. And 60 times in the book of John, Jesus refers to himself as him that was sent. And watch this, John 1:18, listen to what it says. Jesus said, I will be with you a little while longer, then I'm going to him who what? I'm going to him who sent me. Look at this next scripture. No one has ever seen God. No, God's camouflaged. You can't see God. No man has seen God, the only God, who is at the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Look at the next one. Watch this. Go next one. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of what? The invisible God, the firstborn. He is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. God is literally God. Look at John 14 and 6. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody can get to the waters of the Gihon unless you come through the pool of Siloam. Come on, somebody. He said, nobody's seen God. You can't see God. He's invisible. When you get to heaven, you'll never see God. The only person you ever see in your life is going to be the Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the universe. I've always said this. I get in trouble every time I say it. People say, all right. Listen, there's only one throne in heaven, big throne, and in on it is the Lamb of God, is Jesus, the Messiah. God is invisible. He's camouflaged. You'll never see God. You can't see God. The only way he does it is revealed himself in the Son of the living God. He is the image of the invisible God. Come on, somebody. He's the image. He's the all. He's not just the messenger. He is the message. Can you imagine? Here's what he says when he finishes. Go on to the next scripture. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he says this. If you want the waters of the Gihon, you got to come through me. Because that's been camouflaged. That's been hidden. You can't see the water. You can't get to the water of the Gihon. The only way you can get to there is if you come through me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm the only way. No man comes to the Father except you come through me. And then he says this. He says, if any man thirsts, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out, let's watch this. He said, I'll do something in your life just like we did, like Hezekiah did in the city of Jerusalem. I'll do something in your life that'll totally liberate you, totally set you free, totally, no matter what circumstance you get in, no matter how bad the battle is you're fighting, that you will not have to go anywhere else to get a supply of refreshing. I'll do something deep inside of you. I'll open up a fountain deep inside of you that no matter what's going on, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. I'll open up, I'll dig a conduit from the Gihon, from the presence of God. I'll dig a conduit underground, solid rock. I'll come out in your heart that anytime you need a drink, you can go to your heart and take a drink. Because out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of you. You won't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about this and that, and that can happen. You can just get on the inside, contact your spirit with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly you can take a drink anytime you want to take a drink. And you can be refreshed anytime you want to be refreshed. Come on, give him a great clap off this morning. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those that he believed in were to receive. For yet the Spirit had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. And so he says this, listen, there comes a time when you can understand deep inside of you there can something happen that doesn't matter what happened on the outside of you. You know, one of the greatest songs I used to love was called, O Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. And many centuries ago, there was a Jewish rabbi that wrote the third stanza. How does the third stanza go? I'm trying to remember. If we could, with ink, the oceans fill, and every man on earth a scribe by trade, though the earth, the skies were a parchment, he says, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. And nor could we tell the whole story, though it was stretched from sky to sky. And many years later, a Jewish rabbi wrote that, and many years later, those same Jewish rabbi's words were found written on an insane asylum wall. There was a guy put in, and Johnny was telling me, they've got a big plaque at this prison. They went into, an insane asylum. They went in, the guy died, and they went in to make the room ready to take him out, and they were cleaning the room up, and there on the wall, they found these words that old Jewish rabbi had written. They found those words written on the wall of that asylum. How many think he's probably the most sane person in that place? You know why? For walls do not a prison make when you've got a well of water deep inside of you. When you've got something springing up inside of you, and they would sing those songs and they would say, listen to this. Jude 20 says it this way. He says, brethren, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't want to know if you've been filled with the Spirit. I want to know the last time you took a drink. I don't know if I got filled in 1948. I don't want to know that. I want to know when's the last time you had a drink. When's the last time you took a big drink of the refreshing well that's bubbling up inside of you? God made something you don't have to worry about the outside. Here's what he said in Romans 14. He said it this way. He said, kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking, all that religious stuff. He said, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Where is it at? It's in the Holy Ghost. It's in the, look next scripture what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of the living God. You know the symbol of the early church was the fish swimming in the river of God. There is a river. Come on, musicians, come on up, would you, this morning? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Let me tell you what the Nazarene is still shouting out today. He's still shouting this today to everyone in this place. If any of you are thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Out of your heart will flow rivers of life. I'll open up a well inside of you. There will be a river that will make glad to see it. See, but that's the key. The key is whether you're thirsty or not. The key, you know this. You knew she was cooking supper, but you couldn't stop yourself on the way home from stopping and grabbing that little. And then you knew better than to say anything when you came in. Is that right? You knew better than to say anything when you came in the door. You had to act hungry. If any man is thirsty, that's the key. You know, Jesus walked one time in Nazareth, and he was down in that area. And the Bible says that they wouldn't receive him. They would not receive him. You know what he told him? He said, there were many lepers in a certain time in Israel's history, but none of them got cleansed except Naaman, a Gentile, Naaman, the Syrian. You know why? Because nobody else was hungry. Nobody else was thirsty. He said, there was many widows, but only the widow in Zarephath were Gentile, another Gentile. He said, you guys aren't hungry. Let me tell you something. You go to other parts of the world, especially Nigeria, you ought to see the move of God in their heart. You know why? Because they're thirsty. They're hungry. They're thirsty. You ever watch the weatherman? You ever watch him? He says, now there is a great, great stream of air flowing this way, and then this is up the barometric pressure. You know what it is? The stream of air goes where there's less pressure, less resistance. Where there's resistance, it's called the barometric pressure. It pushes that away from us because there's resistance. And I wish we could have a map of the Holy Ghost where he flows. Because you know where he flows? He flows away from where there's resistance. And he flows into where there's open hearts that are hungry. Come on for him. At the end of time, Jesus stands and he'll say these last words. Look at this in Revelation 22. He says, if any, listen, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is what? Thirsty come. And do what? And desires a life without price. Go to the next. He says, come and drink. If you're anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. Stand up this morning, would you? There's a little song that I heard the other night, and Nick and them are going to do it. It's called, There is a River Whose Streams Make Glad the City of God. And then listen, because the day came when Jesus, with a cross beam on his back, walked down the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. And what they didn't know was he was really carrying the real waters of the Pool of Siloam. He was literally carrying the. He was about to be stricken. And out of him would flow blood and water. Out of him would come, the Bible says, out of his heart would come blood and water. Out of his heart it would come. Because, see, he's really the real Lamb of God. He's the real Pool of Siloam. He is the one that was sent from the camouflaged God that you cannot see. He is the one that we can take and see and understand. Feel with our hands. See with our eyes. Hear with our ears. We have heard the word of life. And this morning, if you're thirsty, sing this song. Kind of like, let's teach it to them.
Sing it. Sing it.